Please have a seat and pray with me. Lord, we're so thankful that we have a new year, you have allowed us to meet here today, to worship you, and to open your word. I pray that your spirit would speak to us, that we would learn more about what it means to be your people and to have you as our God. And I pray that you would bless us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, it is New Year's. I don't know how you made it here today, but good for you. The band didn't even make it today. Half of them, sleeping in. Now they're all probably out of family, it's a good holiday season. We've had Christmas and now New Year's and a lot of time to meet with family. And what we've decided at Genesis to do for our kind of Christmas service, Christmas season series, is we've decided to look at the big story of the Bible. We've decided to preach from the Old Testament, and that's kind of like, okay, why are we preaching from the Old Testament during the Christmas season? Where's the cute baby Jesus, the 8.6-pound baby Jesus, little baby Jesus in the crib? What happened to that baby Jesus? And what we're saying is the entire Bible, the entire Old Testament, is painting a picture, painting a story that leads to that baby. That baby is the answer to what everything has been going on all through human history, all through the Bible. It leads to and is summed up in the incarnation. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, coming and living here on earth. And so, to kind of give you a recap of where we've been, we first started off with creation, that God creates everything out of nothing, that he has created everything that we see, us, the creatures, the plants, the earth, the atmosphere, the universe, that everything has been created by God, and that God created everything good. He looked at it and said, I like this. Creation is good. I like having someone here to represent me, man. He puts man in a garden and says, rule the earth and be my ambassador to the earth. Watch over the animals and take care of the garden. And he creates this whole thing and everything is perfect. And it doesn't take long before everything becomes less than perfect. That man decides, you know what, it's cool that everything's created and I have this whole world around me for me to, well, why don't it just be for me? This whole God thing, it could be for me to work and be God's ambassador, but it'd be better if it was for me to be my own God. And so man wanted to push away. Humanity decided to rebel against God, and in that rebellion, our nature fell. We had this sin entered the world, and there's a division between God the Father and humanity, and that division, that sin, separated us, and that's what we call the fall. And then Mike talked about it. It worked out perfectly because the week before Christmas was rescue. That God didn't just leave us in this separation. He didn't just leave us apart from him, knowing that ultimate happiness and our ultimate desires would be fulfilled in him. He knew there was going to be a struggle in our life, that we were going to live and constantly mess things up, war with each other, that we would there'd be strife in humanity, strife in relationships, strife between humanity and nature, and he knew that things would stay this way unless he could bring the connection back, unless he could erase that division. So he sent his son to rescue us. And that's what we looked at the week before Christmas. And now here we are the week after Christmas, and we're talking about restoration. It falls on New Year's, and this is a great day to look at this story. And so we see this story, restoration, creation, fall, rescue, restoration, this big story that we see. We read in the storybook Bible. We read that to my daughter. And Charlotte's kind of at the age where she's decided she can read for herself. Sometimes she'll let us read to her, but there will be times where she says, no, mommy, or no, daddy, I'm going to read this, I got this. And she only knows one story. She's heard it enough times that it's pretty much memorized. She's not really I don't have like a genius baby here at like 2.5 years old is reading, a book like that thick. But she has a story memorized, and it's one of the ending stories, and she'll take every page, she'll open it up and say, Jesus went to heaven, he came back again, and he ate some fish. and turn the page. And every page is Jesus went to heaven, he came back again and ate some fish. And I was like, well, you know, if that's the one story you think it's about, at least she knows the whole storybook Bible is about Jesus. So maybe she really is a genius baby, I don't know. So she knows that is what, Jesus is what the Bible is about. And we see here that when God rescued us from our sin, and he rescued us from this fallen nature, he didn't just rescue us a little bit. He didn't just rescue us temporarily, but we see a bigger definition of rescue. And this is the definition that we're going to be looking at for restoration. It's in our the story pamphlet. This is what we're encouraging you to take one of these, to use these to learn the story, but then also to present it with other people. So this will give you a framework of how to present the story of the Bible. It's a big book, but it really is all about this thing that we're looking at. So today for restoration, the definition that it gives us is God will restore everything to the way that it was supposed to be. And those who trust in Jesus will get to enjoy eternity with God in the new heaven and the new earth. And what you see when you read some of the text, especially in Revelation, you begin to see that God is not going to restore things in a purely just spiritualized manner. It's not just about restoring your soul and bringing your soul back to God, or some sort of cosmic New Age idea where we're all just, you know, we're all going to be a part of God in the future. You know, that's a different team. That's a different system. Christianity explains that God is going to actually save the physical nature. There's going to be a restoration that is physical. That this world, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, that there will be a physicality to this restoration, that God has rescued us not to bring us all, you know, into a spiritual state, but God has rescued and to restore this earth, to bring a new heaven and a new earth here, that we will live in physicality. And so when we talk about restoration, we're talking about a physical restoration. We're also talking about a relational restoration, that he will restore all things. This restoration, this grand plan of sending the Son to rescue us, isn't just to restore you as an individual. You know, so when we think of, sometimes we think of heaven, we'll think, oh, well, I'll go to heaven and I'm not going to have that backache anymore. For some reason, I don't know who described it this way. I think they described it as a joke. But when I was young, I remember someone talking about heaven being like a white apartment in the sky with a bunch of cookies in the fridge and milk, and you sit on the couch and watch whatever you want to watch, and you don't have to have any pains or labor, you know. And so that's kind of the picture that we have in heaven, this pie in the sky, by and by might be something you've heard before. But what we see is God is not restoring you as an individual. God is restoring humanity. God is restoring a people. He is gathering a people. There's a relational aspect to this, that God doesn't just restore your individual body, but God will restore your relationship with him, first and foremost, your relationship with other people. And you imagine what it'll be like to have no sin in our relationships. What it'll be like to have no sin when we go and we build in the earth. How are we going to build and raise buildings without sin? There's a physicality, a relational aspect that is going to be brought into this restoration. It's not just you, individual, spirit floating off somewhere. It is us as a people that God is restoring, that we will be physical and in relationship with one another and in relationship with God. And so when we talk about restoration, this is what we're talking about, that God will restore everything to the way it was supposed to be. Think Adam and Eve in the garden, hanging out with each other, hanging out with God. And those who trust Jesus will get to enjoy eternity with God. There's enjoyment there. And this is what we mean when we talk about restoration. Now, we've gone, you know, this whole series giving you these, you know, theological terms, right? Creation, fall, rescue, restoration. I don't learn this way. You know, so I'm kind of in the boat with probably a lot of you where you don't really just learn by hearing. You need to have either some sort of mental picture or something, association. And one of the things that I'm starting to learn how to do is restorative drying. You guys are probably sick of me talking about my work, but that's the best I can come up with. There's this restorative drying, okay? What happens when you build a house It's perfect, right? You build this new house, you move into it. It functions as you want it to function. You have pipes that run in that are bringing water into your house. So you can fill up your sink, you can fill up your bathtub, you can flush the toilet. That's a good thing. You guys take that for advantage. I grew up in Arkansas. It's a good thing to have indoor plumbing. And so what you want to do is you want to bring the water in and you want to have some place for the water to go. And what can happen, especially in the winter, if you don't winterize your house and turn off your faucets, spigots that are on the outside of the house, what can happen is you can freeze the pipes and they will break. And what happens when a pipe breaks? It dumps all this water inside, and you get this water inside your house. And if you just leave it there, you're going to start getting mold. And how are you going to walk through a walkway with water all over the place? You don't want the water to be all over. You want it to be in the sink, in the toilet. You want it to be in the pipes. You don't want it to be all over your house. So when you have this water that spreads out and flows all over your house, what do? You call somebody, probably your insurance agent, but you call somebody and say, I need this water taken out of my house. I need this out of my house because it's going to ruin the things I have. It's going to ruin my carpet. It's going to ruin my furniture. I need to get this water out of my house. That my house was perfect at one point in time. It was working fine, but now it's no longer working fine. Now there is water all over the place. What am I going to do? So you call somebody and they come out and someone is going to rescue you, okay? Someone is going to rescue your house. They're going to suck the water out. They're going to bring some big vacuums and some fans. They don't call them those or special names for those, but they're just vacuums and fans. That's what they are. And so we're going to take this water out of your house. We're going to pull it out, and then what happens next? And see, this is the big tricky issue. This is what we're dealing with today. It's because if you poured a ton of water on your house and you left it there for 8 hours, and then you called me, and I came, and I pulled the water out, and I said, all right, see you later. It's going to look dry, but is it really dry? Did that water soak down past the carpet? Did it soak into your floor? Did it spread beyond where your eye can see it? Did it go just beneath the surface? Did it get further, deeper down inside your house? Not only do I have to pull that water out initially, I need to dry it. I have to put some fans down and leave them there, some humidifiers, something that's going to suck more water out of the house for probably the next 3 days. It's going to be a more intensive process than just hooking a hose up and sucking some water out. I need to leave something there to do a continual work on this house in order to bring it back, in order to restore it. And sin is like this, where if God just came and rescued us on the surface and said, okay, you're good, now go live your life, are we going to make it? I mean, a lot of us have professed faith in Christ, and look at your life from the moment you've professed faith in Christ. Hopefully, you have increased in your understanding of Jesus and began to follow him more and trust him more, but we fail every single day. There is still a lingering of sin. The power of sin has been broken. The source of sin has been broken in our lives. But there's still a lingering effect. There's still something that is inside me. It's a habit that I've had. It's something that I continue to do. I need something more than just God saying, I've died for your sins today. Good luck. I need something more than that. I need that rescue to be more about the temporary solution. I need that rescue to be about a continual or an ultimate restoration. I need that rescue to be about my complete renewal. Otherwise, there's no hope. There's no hope for a rescue that just opens the door and says, there's salvation. Now try to make your way. Try to find that path. Good luck in this world. That restoration that just opens the door, that rescue that just says, here's the right way, good luck, it doesn't help me because I will never follow that. God gave us the law, the Ten Commandments. And you look at the Ten Commandments, you think, well, some of those are kind of easy, but some of those are really hard. Have no other God before me? Which really means in your life, there needs to be nothing that has power over you like God. There needs to be nothing that you run to and find comfort in, that you seek every day, that when you wake up in the morning, you think, how can I experience God? There can never be at any point in time anything that takes that place except for God. I don't think any of us get that. I think all of us, even those of us who've been Christians for a long time, that is a struggle every single day. Because when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I want is, please let the baby sleep for a few more seconds. And please let me be able to go downstairs and enjoy breakfast, maybe play a video game or something. Just please let me have some time to myself. That's what I want. So there is a sense where you can't just shut off the source, like in the house. You know, you shut off the water. You want to stop the water. But I need more than that. I need it to be fixed. I need a completely ultimate restoration. I don't need a temporary restoration. I don't need a temporary rescue. I need an ultimate, complete restoration, a complete renewal of myself. And that's what we're going to look to. When we said we're going to be preaching out of the Old Testament. One of the stories we're going to look at is Naaman, and in 2 Kings. So if you grab a Bible at the end of your row, there's a Bible there that's available for you. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that. If you pass out Bibles, take one, pass it out to someone. If you know someone who needs a Bible, please take it. That's our gift to you. Happy New Year. And but go ahead and take that Bible, and we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 5. It'll be on page 267, 268. And we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 through 15. And these are called the historical books. That's what my seminary professor told me to call them. It falls in this category of historical books. That's what we're going to be looking at. So what is a historical book in the Bible? These 2 Kings, 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel. Why are these books in here? They've got a lot of boring stuff. Some of us don't like to read parts of them. Maybe we'll read the parts where there's like a crazy story of Elijah and, you know, the prophets of Baal and fire coming down and just, you know, these extravagant stories. But then there's these stories that are kind of slow and mundane. There's about kings. You know, why is that in the Bible? And what I want to do is give you a real quick recap of the Israelites in Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt. God brought them out and said, I'm going to send you Moses. Okay, Charlton Heston stands up with the rod, the rivers part, and we pull the people out of Egypt. God pulls the people out of Egypt, and he sends them on their way. He saves them and rescues them, and he says, I am going to give you a land where you are going to prosper, and as long as you are my people, as long as you say that I am your God and you live in a covenant relationship with me, that we, you know, you are going to be my people and I will be your God. It's not just God saying, give me your devotion. It's God saying, give me your devotion and I will give you my love and my grace and my mercy. I will pour out blessings on you and we will live in this relationship. And so the people come out of Egypt and they go to this land. And God puts them in this land. It takes, you know, a few books. You're talking about Judges, Joshua. You move into the land. And what Kings does, what these historical books do for us is they describe how the people lived in this land. How did they live? How did the Israelites live in relationship with God once they got into the land? How did they live? Did they obey the covenant? Were there blessings? Did they receive blessings? Did they receive curses? Did they disobey and miss out on the blessings? How did the people live in this area in relationship to God in the promised land? And so what we're going to find is there are kings that are bad and bad things happen to the Israelites. The kings do bad things that bring idols in. The people leave worshiping God. And then their enemies around them take them over. Their enemies around them begin to conquer them and pester them and they begin to enslave them in some instances like this. And then there are some few good kings where they experience blessing. Well, today we're going to see the result of what happened with one of the bad kings. So, 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians were on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in service to Naaman's wife. So you've got Naaman, who is one of the commanders of this army that is to the north of Israel. They come down and they run raids against them. They're one of the stronger enemies at the time, and they are able to defeat them in battle and plunder them. And we see in this instance they took a little girl. probably killed her father, probably killed her family, took this girl at a young age to be a slave, to be a servant to her, to be a servant to his wife. And so Naaman is this great commander, and he has done raids against Israel, and he has gone on these raids and on these missions to destroy them. But he has leprosy. Now, as an Israelite, you're probably thinking, yes, good, that guy's got leprosy, because that guy has been a pain in our backside for how long now? That guy, those people in Syria, they're coming after us. Good, he's got leprosy. But what does the little girl say? She said to her mistress, verse 3, "What, that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria? He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord thus, and the people so spoke to the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So the commander says, "Look, I need to go because there's this guy in Israel that might be able to heal me. I've got this nasty skin ailment. It's causing my limbs to fall off. It's causing my skin to just rot and fall off. And this is going to kill me. I've got this girl that says there's someone who can heal me in Israel. I'm going to take a trip." Well, what's happened is we're in a moment of peace, okay? This girl must have been taken a long time ago. He is now free to travel through Israel. There must be some area of peace. He's going to travel through Israel. He's going to obey this girl. But why did this girl tell him about? Why did this girl tell him about the prophet? Why did this girl tell him he could be saved? Because part of the covenant that God made with his people, part of the thing that God said, "Look, this is the agreement. You're my people, I'm your God." Part of being my people is showing the rest of the world my work, is showing the rest of the world my message. That was part of the agreement, that for Israel to be God's people, God would love them, show them blessing, and the people would show the world around them that there is one God, and that is the God of Israel. But when the Israelites would take other idols, they would stop proclaiming God's message. And God would allow them to be captured. And this little girl is fulfilling the mission, of God, despite what the rest of Israel had done. The rest of Israel had gone off and worshiped idols. They had forgotten their God. And this little girl who had been captured because of that sin, because of the sin of her nation, this little girl who had been captured is fulfilling the mission of God by proclaiming there is a God in Israel. There's this man who is a prophet of the one true God. He can heal you. And so he has this letter, goes to Israel. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, probably to go to Quick Trip, buy some soda, get some snacks on the road. That's just, normal expenditure money. 6,000 shekels of gold. Okay, this would be the equivalent of someone walking around with $2 million in a briefcase. He's loaded and he's ready to it's like 60 times the average annual wage. He is ready to give this to be healed. Okay, this guy has the money. He's ready to be healed. And he brought 10 changes of clothes. It's going to take him a while to get there. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking to quarrel with me." The king of Israel thinks, okay, this is a trap. You've got the king of Syria sending me one of his top commanders and saying, "Okay, heal this guy, and here's some money. And if you refuse, we're going to war. If you refuse, we're going to take you over." So this guy is freaking out. He's like, "What am I going to do?" He's just doing this to start a quarrel with me. I cannot heal this man. But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." Don't freak out. I got this. Just bring him me. I'm the prophet. You know this. You see, the king of Israel, the girl knew there was a prophet in Israel. The king of Israel doesn't even enter his mind. Oh, yeah, there's a prophet. of the one true God. I know of a guy that can heal leprosy. I know of this guy. And Elijah, when he hears this, he says, look, I got this. You don't know there's one God here? You don't know there's a prophet in Israel? So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord of his God and wave his hands over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman, despite his leprosy, despite his disease, is still a proud man. Naaman is thinking, look, if there is some restoration to happen, surely I need to achieve it. I have my $2 million in my briefcase. I am ready to give that as a reward. And why are you treating me with such disrespect? You send out a messenger that says, go wash in a muddy river. There's better rivers in Damascus. Why did I come all the way out here to wash in a river? Why did I come all the way out here to be treated with disrespect? I'm a man of importance, a man of means, and I can earn this. I can earn my restoration. And so he turns away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God. He and all his company, he came and stood before him and said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. And so what we see is here is Naaman, proud man trying to restore himself, wanting some part of it. And the prophet is saying, look, you need to understand, this is not about you. This is not a work that you can do. This is a work that only God can do. And in order to show you, I'm not even going to speak to you so you don't think I'm the one healing you. You're going to go to a muddy, worthless river and dunk 7 times, and then you'll be clean. And what we see in this story, this little story, this is a story like all other little stories in the Bible. They're random. We pull them out. They just look like a bunch of fun little stories. Naaman got healed. Little girl. She's the hero. Let's praise her. Let's try to be more like her. Just these little stories. But what we start to notice in this series is that the little story tells what the big story is doing. The little story reverberates what is happening in the big story. And every little story in the big story reminds us. It reminds us that God has been working to bring restoration to all of creation. What we see here that Naaman was healed, that he was restored despite his own attempts to restore himself. Despite his own attempts to put his burden on his back, and because it was, what would happen if Naaman could do that? If Naaman went to, this is a story, Elisha has crafted this perfectly, where he said, I'm not going to go out and meet him. Because if I go out and meet him, it's about how I healed Naaman. It's about how Elisha healed Naaman. If I tell Naaman to go do a miraculous stunt where he can go to a very nice river and he needs to pull off some miracle, he needs to achieve something, he needs to find some artifact, or if I tell him to go do some quest, it's on him. Naaman has achieved this. Naaman has achieved restoration. And what Elisha is telling him is that despite your best efforts, you'll never get there. Despite what you want to do, because of this fall, because of this nature that has fallen, you need a restoration and a rescue that comes from outside of you. You need God to restore you. And Naaman sees that at the end, that this was a work of God. And the reason why God does that is because God's message is twofold. That God is showing up for our enjoyment, but for his glory. And the two are one and the same. That God's purpose for the Israelites was to show the world he is the one true God. And no one did that except for the little girl. The little girl got it. Elisha got it. That God wants us to show Syria that he is the true God. God doesn't want us to bicker back and forth with these people. He wants us to show them he is God. And the little girl does that. There's a prophet in Israel who can heal your leprosy. Elisha does that. When Naaman comes back to him, he says, I know now there is no God in all the world except in Israel. And every story in the big story reminds us that God will bring restoration to all of creation. It's not just, if this story was just about healing Naaman, if that's all that this story wanted to show us was that God can heal. God can heal physically. And he did that in 2 Kings. He did that with Elisha. Not everyone can heal people. You know, we're not going to have a mass healing here because, you know, I don't think anyone's gifted at it. If you are, you know, there's lots of sick people. But no one here is gifted in that. Okay, we don't have that. No one here is able to call down like Elisha and say, go to the river, dunk 7 times, come back out. If you do, I need you to talk to me. But because there's a lot of money in your future. But what we see here is that it is God that has done this. And if it's just about healing Naaman, Naaman's going to die. Okay, he healed him of his leprosy. He gets a couple more years out of his life. That's kind of a worthless miracle if you're going to die still. You know, it's like you coming to me and say, yeah, I've got this headache and I've got brain cancer. And I say, well, I'll give you this for your headache. And you're like, okay, did you cure my cancer? No. I'm just going to help you out for a little bit longer. And we all recognize that we all sense our own mortality, that when we go to the doctor, it helps us for the here and now. It's a temporary solution, but they haven't cured death yet, okay? No one's cured death yet. I'm waiting, I'm hoping by the time, because I'm young enough and we're entering the new age, like they're maybe get there, but you know, no one's cured death yet. When are we going to cure death? When is that going to happen? Please let it happen in my lifetime. It's not going to happen. And God, it's not just a story about restoring Naaman's leprosy, restoring his skin. It's a story about God is the only God in all of the world. That's why we ended. Some of your Bibles might have divisions there. We needed to go one more verse to show what the conclusion of the first, everything else was just set up. Naaman needed healing. He walked away with a relationship with God. Naaman needed his leprosy healed. He thought that's all that he needed. What he needed was to realize he's small time and God is big time and that God is the only God in all the world. And so God is restoring all of creation. It's not a temporary rescue. It is a complete, full restoration. A full restoration of everything. And someday this world will be restored to the way it was. A new heaven and a new earth will come down and we will live in relationship with God. And that's what we see in the baby Jesus. That's what we see when God sends his son. And in Matthew chapter 1, I think it's verse 22. We can just go to the end of it. He says, "In God we will send, Jesus will come." Oh, let's read it. So all the generations from... Oh, I screwed you up. See, he was on his toes ready to roll with me. And I just... Okay, that's good. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and will call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That when Jesus came, it wasn't just about showing off. It wasn't just about saying, oh, look, I'll do some miracles. It was about, I am with you. I am Emmanuel. I am God. God has come to live with you. And this is a picture of what will one day ultimately happen, where those who follow Christ will follow him into the presence of God. And we will be restored back to Adam and Eve, back to the garden where humanity lived with God, experienced God on a daily basis. And so what does this do for us today? We see this overall story. We've spent 4 weeks going through it. Hopefully you've seen how these little stories that are in the Old Testament, how they point to a bigger arch that Jesus fulfills. And what I want you to think about today is that when you say that we are a people of God, that we are saying we are a people of restoration, okay? We're saying that God's mission is a mission of restoration, and we are a people of God. Therefore, we are a people of restoration. that our lives need to be marked by his imprint. Our lives need to be marked by his signature. He is a God of restoration. We are a people, a restored people of restoration. Okay, when we go on mission trip, we go on a mission trip and we go to help restore these areas. We go to invest in them, to help out some people, to help give an element of restoration. When we do our work around Eureka, and our heart is for the people of Eureka, and our heart is for the city of Eureka, and we go and we clean up after the parade because we care about the city. And we want to help the city. They don't have to pay for someone to clean up. We want to do it because we want to help them. We want to bring facilitate this joyous occasion where the city of Eureka shows up and has Eureka Days Parade, and we love this and we enjoy it, and we want to help the people of Eureka enjoy that time and have an element of restoration in their life. When we go and we play for the tree lighting festival, and we do these events around the city and with the city because we not just for an event of restoration. We do that because we are people of restoration. We see the value in restoring relationships between us and the city, us and the school. This is a great place for us to meet because this demands that we have a relationship with the city. And this demands that we are for the city, that we have a heart for the city, that we have a heart to restore the city. And what we start to see is in our individual lives, think about how many of you have struggled in your marriage. How many of you have struggled with your kids? How many of you have struggled with relationships around you? And we have people that have gone through marriage counseling and have arrived on the other side. And when they've, you know, I mean, when I first, I don't know if you guys remember the first years of your marriage, but those are usually pretty rough, right? Or at least, you know, mine was because of me. You know, what would happen is, you know, Casey would go to work and she was going to school. And, you know, I'd help out a little bit at church, you know, because that was pretty taxing. And I had a really strong, hard degree program that required me to, you know, go like once a week to school. And you know, they're pretty easy classes. And so what I would do is I would play video games. And she'd come home, and there I'd be playing video games when she spent this time working and going to school. And what would happen is there were even times where she would say, hey, why don't you take the 20-minute drive and come meet me for dinner while I'm working nights so you can go to school? And I'd say, oh, no, I got so much work to do. So much work. Video games. Right? No, there's something really awesome on TV right now. Something really awesome on TV right now. And that was a struggle for us. It was a struggle for me to find that there are going to be times where I may not be able to enjoy the personal, secluded life that I wanted to and be able to love my wife like I should. And that happens in our relationships, that we begin to pursue our own interests, pursue ourselves, and we lose sight of these relationships and we stress those relationships and those relationships become damaged. But God is a God of restoration and we are a people of restoration. That these relationships that become stressed and struggled, that God has promised us that if we are his people, he will be our God. He is a God of restoration, that when we come to these struggles and we come to these areas of sin in our life, that if we are faithful to him, that if we love him, he will be a God of restoration. Now, some of you know that may not mean he'll restore your marriage. But for those of you who have married and been divorced and gone through that, there are joys that God has brought back to you. There are new marriages that have happened. God has continued to bless you despite some of the fallen nature, despite some of the effects of the fall that we have endured. But God has still restored you. He's brought you here today. He's given you a community of people that love and care about us and care about you. And that this is, we are serving a God of restoration. As a people of restoration, we are to take that element, that part of restoring the relationships of our lives and apply them to everything. That the relationship that God restored to us should encourage us and influence us and give us the power to restore the relationships around us. And so when we think about New Year's and we think about what should we resolve to do, my typical resolution is all about me. You know, and so I found an old notebook in a car that we cleaned out recently. And the notebook had some old resolutions in it. And I said, well, this would be good. I'm preaching on New Year's. Let's look what this says. And I'll be able to show off to people and say, look, see, if you put your mind to it, I'll give you a message about putting your mind to it and you can achieve your resolution. 10 ways to achieve your resolution this year. And, you know, from 3-4 years ago, it was like, train for a half marathon. That'd be cool, right? You know, that didn't happen. Then the one 2 years ago was run, you know, just run. Run, you know, a few times a week, right? You know, if I run 3 times a week, then that would be fun. I don't have to push it that hard. I just want to be healthy and, you know, and stop playing as much video games and run. So I'm going to run more. And so that didn't happen. And then, so, you know, this year I was thinking, well, you know, last year I wanted to run like once a week and that didn't happen. So this year I'm going to floss, okay? That's my New Year's resolution, is I'm going to floss. And we'll see what happens. And if you notice, I just said floss. I didn't say floss how many per week, right? Yeah. It's just going to floss. That could happen once. So if you have some floss, I'll use it and then mark that off my list. But the problem is we treat resolutions, New Year's resolutions, of how to better myself. And what I want you to do is think about today. Today is New Year's Day. You can start this resolution today. Think about making a resolution that is restorative, that increases and builds on the relationship you have with your spouse, that builds on the relationship you have with your kids, that builds and maybe starts a new relationship with your neighbor, where you can begin a relationship that you can show them the grace that God has shown you. Start thinking about what can I resolve to do? It could be something as easy as we want to read through the Bible. We've started this project here and there multiple years. And this year, you know, we want to do it again this year. We want to read through the Bible this year. That's something you can do. You can go buy a Bible. It has everything broken down. You can probably find a plan online. It's not that far. The resources are available. If you need a Bible, there's one right here. That's an easy step you can do with your family. Just read through the Bible for a year. It doesn't take, you know, you're talking just a few chapters a night. So that's what we're going to read. But think about what relationship can I invest in this year? What relationship can I restore this year that I can bring an element of restoration? If I have a decent relationship with my neighbors, maybe I can go a little step further this year. Maybe I can, instead of just having the pleasantries in the yard, maybe I can invite them over for dinner. Maybe I can really invest in that relationship and really work on restoring the relationships around me, restoring the city that we serve and love, the city of Eureka, restore the relationships we have with each other. And so that's my challenge for you this New Year's, is that we serve a God of restoration. So let's be a part of the ministry of restoration. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for restoring us, for sending us your Son to rescue us, and that rescue is not temporary, but it is ultimate, that it is continual, and that because of that, because of your Son coming and dying on the cross, because of him coming and living with us, that we will be able to enjoy a relationship with you. I pray that we will grow in you, to the point that we will be able to love other people around us and restore the relationships that are around us. In Jesus' name, amen.